We continue this morning to study the book of Romans, chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 of Romans, chapter 5, and we'll be thinking of this general subject, the provisions of justification by faith. The provisions of justification by faith. Let's read these words together in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. As we've studied the book of Romans, we have learned that men are sinners in the eyes of God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we read, "What then are we, that is the Jews, better than they, that is the Gentiles? No, in no wise, or in no case. For we, that is Gentiles, have before proven, that is Paul, has before proven both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Men who are to be saved or who are to be justified in the sight of God must be justified by faith. This is a conclusion that Paul has come to as he writes in verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 of chapter 3, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Paul then gives examples of men who have been saved or justified by faith in chapter 4. As he speaks of Abraham in verse 3, he writes, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it," that is his belief or faith, "was counted unto him for righteousness." Then in verse 6 of chapter 4, he writes of David, "Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." As we think of being justified by faith, of being saved by grace, we understand that this particular act of Almighty God makes provision for us. Being saved by grace through faith makes many provisions for us. And in these two verses that I read this morning, we see four of them very plainly. For instance, one of the provisions that salvation by grace or being saved by faith provides for us is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's one of the provisions of being saved by grace or justified by faith. Another is access. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access." That's another provision of being saved by grace or justified by faith. We have access. Another provision is that we have a place to stand. We have a place in which we may stand because we're justified by grace. And the Bible tells us that we stand in this grace. That's one of the provisions of being justified by faith. That's one of the provisions of being saved by grace. We can stand in grace. And then the fourth one that we'll discuss this morning is a joyous hope. "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being saved by God's grace. Being justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Being saved by grace, not by works, allows us to have a joyous hope. And as we look more closely at these four provisions of grace, I trust and pray to God that we'll grow in knowledge and in grace. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that means then, since, or in conclusion. The word justification, as we've looked at so many times in this study in the book of Romans, means to set forth as righteous. It's a legal process. It's a judicial procedure. And when a person has faith in Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ as God's provision for his right standing in the sight of God, then God accounts the righteousness of Jesus Christ to that person. God looks upon that person who trusts in Jesus Christ by faith with the same kind of legal viewpoint as Jesus looks at Jesus Christ. You have imputed unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is, since we have legal standing in the sight of God based on our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. This word peace means the absence of strife. It means that the enmity has been set aside and that there is no longer strife between two parties. That now there is rest and now there is peace. Being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer, to the one who trusts in the Son of God, brings the end of strife between God and that man, between God and that person. The kind of lifestyle and the kind of conscience readings we have before we trust in Christ are given a rather unique picture when we read in the book of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then this illustration is given of what it is like to live wickedly in this world without Jesus Christ. They're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. It's a rather a unique experience to sit and look at the ocean. I used to eat my lunch every day and look at the ocean. I lived in Florida and worked on Miami Beach, and my lunch hour came. I'd take my sandwiches and I'd go sit on the seawall and I'd watch it. But you know, I never saw it when it wasn't in movement. There was just always sometimes a greater movement and sometimes a lesser movement, but there was always movement. There was never rest. It never stopped. It might look as though it's calm, but it never was calm. There was always a casting up of mire and dirt. There was just a continual movement. And God said that to the wicked person and to those who practice an evil lifestyle outside of a faith relationship to God, there is a constant movement, there is a constant unrest, there is constant turmoil, and there is constant strife. But when by faith, not by works, when by faith, not by emotion, when by faith we receive Christ, then God reaches out and stills that constantly moving heart, and God shuts down that accusing conscience and the strife that has endured for so long a period of time is finally ended, and men and women find peace with God. All peace with God is never provided through works. We'd never know when we'd done enough, and the honest person would constantly be conscious of the fact that he had never done enough to please God. But in faith, in belief, knowing that God has done the work by his power, then we can end the strife and end the agony. And it's based upon what Christ has done and not upon what we have done. For Paul wrote, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't notice these words like through. We seem to have an idea that perhaps they have little theological meaning or impact. But this word means proceeding from in this particular instance. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, proceeding from, or as the instrument of that peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through, by means of, by making the agency their instrument of action. Let me show you something in the book of Ephesians about the peace that we have. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote to this congregation, for he, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace. He, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. How did Jesus slay the enmity that existed between God and man? By his death on the cross. That's how he slew it. That's how he satisfied the righteousness of God and positioned himself as the mediator between God and men. By dying on the cross. Oftentimes we slay something not by offering ourselves in sacrifice, but by putting it to death. But the only way that the consequences and the claims of the law could be put to death was for Jesus to slay himself, or allow himself to be the sacrifice and the satisfaction for the breaking of that law. So Jesus went to the cross and offered himself as a peace offering between God and man. When he died on the cross, then he slew the enmity and made peace between God and man. And now in Christ, man and God can end their strife, having made peace through the slaying the enmity that existed. Now, notice what Paul writes. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, three things I want you to understand about faith. Number one, faith must have an object. Faith is not foggy. I want you to understand that faith is not indefiniteness. It is definiteness. Faith is not simply casting yourself into circumstances that has no facts. That'd be foolish. Faith is not foggy. Faith, in order to be saving faith, must have an object. An object in which we have faith. And that object is in Jesus Christ. Let me show you something. Abraham believed God. That means that Abraham believed that everything that God told him. And as a result of Abraham believing everything that God told him, then he had faith in the offering that God would make for his sins. We need to believe everything that God has written in his word. But that belief will not save us, because the Bible is where we receive our revelation, and simply having faith in the Bible is having faith in the wrong object for salvation. We must have our faith in the proper object, and the proper object is Jesus Christ. We need to believe God. We need to believe everything that God has written, and then we need to believe everything that God has written about Jesus Christ, and then trust in Jesus Christ. Faith has an object. Faith must possess information. You know, we got the idea that the more ignorant you are, the more you can have faith in God. I've had people say, but I don't want to know that. I just want to have faith. And I don't want to learn anything, preacher. Just let me live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you know about the Bible, the more faith you can have in God. I feel sorry for people who don't know who they're trusting, nor why they're trusting him, or what they can do, what he can do for them when they trust him. Faith needs three things in order to operate. It must have an object, it must have information, and it must have commitment. These are the three elements of faith. An object to have faith in, information about that object, then a commitment to that object. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. The strife is ended. The battle's over. God and I are one in our thoughts and purpose and intent. We're at peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through, by the means of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access. How? By faith. Now, by whom means Jesus Christ. Access means a leading or bringing to the presence of anyone, or freedom of access. A key to the door, if you please. More than that, a grown-up experience. You may come and go as you please. You have access. You've got a key that you may use whenever you choose to use it. It is contingent upon the will of no one else. And it is by faith and salvation by grace that God has given us access. Not only has God given us access, he furnishes us a guide to that which we need. Now, what do we have access to? Well, we have access to what we need, and the Bible tells us that that is the grace of God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Because of salvation by grace, because we're justified by faith, then God grants us access to this grace. It means we can come and go whenever we choose to from the viewpoint of grace. But what do we mean? Where do you get grace? Access to what? You know, just a wandering? No, not just a wandering. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul writes of the throne of grace. Now notice. In verse 16 of chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're saved by grace, because we're justified by faith, God says, come and see me anytime you want to. Paul said, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that means knowing we're welcome. It means exercising a legitimate right. It means that by faith in Jesus Christ, God has said, you have access. It doesn't depend upon some earthly priest any longer. It doesn't depend upon whether you've made a sacrifice or not, because the sacrifice was made once and for all in Jesus Christ. And the middle wall of partition has been torn away. Now we can do what we want to do in regard to coming into the presence of God. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where do you find grace? Why, at the throne of grace. That's simple, isn't it? You want an apple, you go to an apple tree. You want bananas, go to a banana tree. Peaches, you go to a peach tree. You want grace, where do you go? To the throne of grace. Where we obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. What Paul is saying, that being justified by faith, we can come boldly into the presence of God and there receive mercy and help for every need and time of need that we have. Now, if you're saved by works, you don't have that. If you're saved by the law, you don't have that. But being justified by faith, we have access. And the Bible tells us that it provides us a place to stand. Now I want to read this again. Romans chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. Now that's a different sort of proposition that Paul is making to the Romans. And he's saying that being saved by grace, justified by faith, provides us a place to stand. Into this grace wherein you stand. What do? We stand after we're saved by grace. Then we stand in grace. And this word means to stand as opposed to falling. It has in it the idea of standing fast, of being aided, of course, in our standing. Jesus leads us to grace, and we may step into grace, and then we stand in grace. And this is a New Testament truth, for Peter wrote in 2 Peter 5 and 12, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. In the Psalms, David writes of standing in the congregation of sinners. We talk about standing on shaky ground. Talk about standing with one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. And that gives us a visual understanding of the danger of a situation. And we can stand in our own education. We can stand in our own fleshly accomplishments. We can stand in what others have done and what others might do. But Paul said, when you're saved by faith, when you're justified by faith, you stand in the grace of God. That's your standing. You're standing in the grace of God, and the grace of God has never abandoned anyone who has ever chosen to stand in it. Hebrew children stood in the grace of God, and God delivered them from even the smell of smoke. And Daniel stood in the grace of God, and God shut up the mouths of the lions. And the Hebrew children who came to the Red Sea stood in the grace of God, and God brought them across, even though they were pursued by the Egyptians. God doesn't abandon us after salvation by grace. God then lets us stand in grace. We need to stand. When Paul wrote the Ephesians 6th chapter, he talks about their standing. We need people today who will stand in the grace of God. One man has said that today most people are standing for nothing and falling for everything. And I think that's true. Then salvation by grace, or justification by faith, gives us a place to rejoice. In verse 2, Paul said, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The word rejoice here, and I can understand what the translators meant by the word rejoice, but really it is a word that's translated boast in many other places in the New Testament. It has in it the idea of speaking loud, to be loud tongued, to boast or vaunt oneself, to glory or to exalt. So Paul is saying salvation by grace and justification by faith gives us something to talk about. It gives us something to brag about. But not on ourselves. As he said of Abraham, he hath whereof to glory if he is saved by works, but not before God. And that same word, boast or vaunt oneself. I get the idea that the Jews were just constantly bragging on themselves for what they'd done, and perhaps even bragging on what God had done through them. And it's been my observation that usually we preachers like to talk about our experiences simply to remind people of how great we are. I'm always amused when preachers speak in chapel at the seminary that many times they talk about their experiences. I remember hearing one man talk about flying to a certain place and how he witnessed to a senator and how he witnessed to a judge. I usually get to sit by a two-year-old that vomits. You know, I'm going to fly to Florida tomorrow and I'll not get to sit by a senator or judge. It'll be some person that gets air sick. I never get to have good experiences. I often wonder, why don't people talk about, "I just witnessed to a plain old common person," you know. In fact, I've sort of accepted this as a fact too, that oftentimes we talk about the unusual and the extraordinary. And so that sort of lets me know that a person talks about how much they pray, it's probably so unusual for them to do it, it's on their mind. It's sort of an extraordinary thing, you know. And when a person's talking about how much they give, I sort of get the idea they're not used to it. You never talk about fish unless they're extraordinarily large or you caught a lot of them. You know, it's always we've got to, you know, it's unusual and extraordinary that claims our conversation. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying we can brag about what? The glory that will be ours in the future. That's what he's talking about. The glory that will be ours in the future. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word hope means expectation of something future, well-grounded expectation and gladly and firmly held prospect of a future good. The word glory here is the idea of honor and truth and splendor and brilliance and all these things that we consider when we think about God. and we think about heaven and we think about all the things that are out there. Then Paul is saying, being justified by faith, we can talk about the future. And we can talk about it in a way that is extraordinary and unusual, because God has prepared it for them that have faith. That's what the Bible says. And that's the final provision of salvation by grace, as it's given to us in these verses of Scripture. And that is, we have something to talk about and rejoice in that's future. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, and that's exactly the same word, boast or brag, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does your religion or your church provide for you? And you know, our churches today are providing some rather extraordinary things. They provide extraordinary buildings, extraordinary church plants where weddings and funerals and entertainment can occur in the most awe-inspiring architectural circumstances. They provide friends and encouragement, playmates, prospects for selling insurance, prospects for marital bliss. And that's the kind of advertising that churches are doing today. They're advertising what you will get if you will come to us and who we are and what we are. But you know, those are just superficial things of little and trivial importance. The religion that is the true Christian religion provides spiritual benefits. And true Christianity is concerned with man's relationship to God, and therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. We have access to grace, and we stand in grace, and we have something to brag about, and that is what God has done for us and what God will do for us, because we're justified by faith, because we're saved by grace. I hope you're saved by grace this morning. I hope the benefits of the Christian religion are yours, and the provisions of salvation by grace are yours. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing. And this morning, this invitation is not one that we make. I doubt seriously, and I just go ahead and stand with me. I doubt seriously that I have a right really to offer an invitation. I don't know what I'd invite you to do. So what I want you to understand that we're just sort of standing here, and it's really God who's given the invitation. I'm inept, and I'm very clumsy. And I've talked to some of my brethren, and they said, you know, Brother Penn, that's probably the most clumsy part of the service for me, is the invitation. You know, I've come to believe that's probably true. You know, we've preached the truth, and we've sung, and we've prayed, and God's Holy Spirit has worked His work in our hearts. But now, you know, it's time for each of us to react to the truth of God in his or her own special and peculiar way. And I can only tell you that this church, we know who we are. There's not much in the way of human flesh. I love my people, but we're just people. But we can talk about God, and we can talk about Jesus Christ. And I can invite you to Him, knowing that you'll never be disappointed in Him. If you just want to come and join this church, you say, well, I want Brother Penn for a pastor, you'll be disappointed in me, probably in a brief period of time. You say, well, I just want to be a member of Southwest Church. Some way it won't be long till you'll be disappointed in some of us and some of our sorry ways. But I can invite you to Jesus Christ. You'll never be disappointed in Him. I can invite you to the Word of God. It'll never let you down. I can invite you to trust the Holy Spirit. He'll never steer you in a wrong direction. Never be absent from your needs. I can turn you to the grace of God. It'll always be there, and you can stand in it now and stand in it later and stand in it forever. That's one thing it won't change. You know, when we get to heaven, it'll just be the grace of God. Just the grace of God. It's not going to change nor diminish, not go out of style, not be touched by eternity nor tarnished by time. It's just grace. I invite you to come this morning and trust in Christ.